Lord, tonight as we get into your word, I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts. I thank you, Father, that your word is truth. It doesn't just contain truth, Lord, it is truth from beginning to end. And Lord, as we open your word, we open a living document. And we thank you for that, that it is living and it is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, to do its work in our lives. Might that be so tonight, Lord? Do your perfect work in our lives. Might you be glorified, Father, as we study together. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. We're on the edge of the departure toward the promised land. And as we have journeyed from Egypt to where the people of Israel are now, we realize that the people have intermittently been doing pretty well in following the Lord. That's to say it nicely. They've had good days and bad days. And as we look at that, we realize that that's common to all people. For we are the same. We have our good days and our bad days. And the problem is that when we walk in disobedience to the Lord, what we find is that it has a way of increasing and then controlling. And so it's so important for us to try and avoid following that wrong path of being disobedient to the Lord. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 23, we read the words, "They, Israel, kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." And so the people did the right thing at that point in time. And so can we, as we live our lives. We can find ourselves tempted to go the wrong direction, to perhaps do the wrong thing, but the Lord will always give us the strength to have victory. He will always give us the strength to do the right thing before him, as his word promises. And so in chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, that they were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." And so what we see in the lives of the people, although they were doing the right thing, they found themselves in the place of discontent, of being dissatisfied with the Lord's provision. And they entered into that, what we might call the spirit of complaining. Well, what were they complaining about? About what the Lord had given them as he was ministering to them, as he provided manna for them. As we'll see here later in this chapter, they were tired of that provision. They wanted something else. And in verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." And so we see in the midst of Egypt, there was this mixed multitude. Mixture is always bad. As you look into the scripture, the mixture was not a good thing. And these people had a selective memory. They remembered all these good things. What they forgot was the brick and the straw and the beatings and all of the things that they went through as captives in Egypt. But isn't it easy in our lives to find ourselves in that very place where we remember the good old days? We forget the brick and the straw and the beatings that we experienced in the world. It's easy to fall into that trap because the temptation is to look back rather than look forward in faith. And God doesn't want us to look back. Matter of fact, Paul said that, right? I forget what's behind and I press on. Then that's exactly what we need to do. And if we do reach back into our past, we do so as a means of witness and testimony of God's transforming power. We needn't be living or reliving the old good old days, because the good old days weren't so good. And that is what drove us, if you will, to Christ. And so they wanted something besides what God had given them. They wanted flesh to eat rather than this manna. Then Moses heard the people, verse 10, weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in your eyes that you laid the burden of all this people upon me? How come you gave me all these troublesome people, Lord? What's up with that? Did you not like me? You ever feel like that? Lord, you surrounded me with people that I really don't like, and they don't like me either. What's the deal with that? He says in verse 12, I have conceived all this people. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? The answer to that is, yes, Moses, that was your charge. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, in the words of Elijah, just kill me, I pray thee, out of the hand, if I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Just kill me, Lord. You ever feel like that in life? Lord, I just kill me. Put me out of my pain and my misery. I just want to go home. I just want to be with you. That's where Moses was. And godly people so often go through these kinds of seasons in their lives. Why? Because you see, as God's people are growing and maturing in their faith, in their service, in their ability to be an effective instrument in God's hands, those things are necessary to grow us, to purify us. God uses those things, those people, those troublesome people in our lives to teach us. Moses was being taught through the people of Israel. David was taught through those that God brought into his life, through Saul and Jonathan and those that would become his mighty men. And God surrounds us with the same challenges, the same individuals, and he allows us to go through those stretching times to the point where sometimes we just want to be put out of our misery. But God says, you know what? I have this. I'm not going to let you be overwhelmed. I'm not going to give you more than what you can handle. Trust me. Walk with me. Because you see, Moses is what? Questioning God. And he says this. He says really something very interesting and true. He says, I cannot handle this alone, Lord. I realize, he says, help me not see my own wretchedness, my own insufficiency, my own weakness. Because I know my own weakness, he says. I know how weak I am. And God says this in the light of Moses' prayer. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. I love those verses. God says, I'm going to take care of you, Moses. You're my man. You're my instrument. You're my man of the hour, but I know you need help. And he says, I'm going to give 70 men to you. What? That they might be there with you, that they might share the burden. It's the principle of eldership. They became Moses' elders, if you will, to share the burden of ministry. You know, and that's what ministry is. It is a sharing of service. It's the sharing of ministry. And I so appreciate those that the Lord has brought to this place to serve, to alongside of one another, alongside of me. And I'm so grateful for that, you see, because it isn't about a dictatorship. You know, early on when we first came into the community, that was one of the things that we heard. Well, he's a dictator. There's no leadership. Well, there was no leadership because we just started. It took a while. And it does. We don't want a dictatorship. Neither do we want a democracy. Church isn't a democracy. But rather, church is an oligarchy where there's a group of individuals that the Lord raises up to be those leaders that will guide the flock, that will serve the flock, that will minister to the flock. But it has to be God's design. And God would say to Moses, I am going to put the same spirit that you have upon them. Why? So that they would move in unison. You see, where the spirit of the Lord is, there's not only freedom, there's unity. Now, don't mistake that for uniformity. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be the same, that we're all going to do the things the same way. But one thing for sure is when the Spirit of God is in control, the ministry will take place and it will be done so in peace. And it will be done so in unity and harmony. And the Lord does that so well in us. Oneness results in spirit control. As we seek the Lord for oneness. In verse 18, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord. Now, mind you, remember, there's like 2 million people. That's a lot of barbecues. But he says, I'm going to provide that flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Check it out. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You're going to eat it until you're sick of it, essentially, he's saying, until it comes out of your nostrils. And it will be loathsome unto you because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? The Lord provides the meat, but he also teaches a lesson that they need to be satisfied with his provision. Because that which sounded so good, they're going to find out at the end of that journey, it's going to be really bad. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where something sounds really good and you eat so much of it that you get sick, and then it doesn't sound so good anymore. And that's exactly what's going to happen to them, not only in the area of food, but there are things that we can lust after that the Lord has not given us, that the Lord has not ordained for us. And the Lord will allow us to have that thing, but in the end, it makes us sick. Sick in heart, maybe sick to our stomach, but sick in spirit, to be sure. And in verse 24, or excuse me, in verse 18, he says, I'm going to give those things to you. And Moses in verse 21 said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered unto them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Check out Egypt, Moses. Remember the Red Sea, Moses. Remember the manna, Moses. Am I not able to do this? Well, you're going to find out very shortly. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses the original tattletale, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. So the Spirit falls upon these 70, 68 out by the tabernacle, two in the camp, enabled by God. It's interesting. Eldad means God is his love. Medad means I love my God, or I love Jehovah. And so they're prophesying as ordained by God. Joshua is jealous for Moses and Moses' authority. Moses forbid them because they're not with us. They're by themselves. We need to remember not to be territorial. We need to realize that God is working in different places. We need to give God space to do that. We need to remember not to refer to it as my ministry. It's not my ministry. It's his ministry. He simply allowed us to be partakers of that in cooperation with him. And we need to allow others to come alongside and be a part of that ministry, because that's part of the training process. That's how people learn. That's how the ministry expands and how the younger generation learns. I don't have to be threatened by that. I need to trust the Lord. I need to be willing to pass on what God has given me and to be ready to allow those whom I pour into to become something more than I ever will be. Because oftentimes that's the case. They'll go beyond you to further ministry and you go, praise the Lord. Look at what God has done. And so we should rejoice in that. In verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey in this side. And it was as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp. And as it were 2 cubits high, that'd be 3 feet high upon the face of the earth. That's a lot of meat. That's a lot of quails. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails that he gathered, least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was in yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Kibroth Hattaavah means the graves of lust. You know, Psalm 106 verse 15 says this, he, speaking of God, gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They overate, if you will, their appetite for carnal food consumed in lust. The plague of their own lust killed them, you see. And that's what we need to realize. Lust kills. That's the example that we see here. God allowed judgment to fall because they were lusting after that which would not satisfy. God will let us have our will. God will let us have our way. God will let us pursue that which is not profitable because he's given us free will. But we need to know at the end of that there's leanness. Leanness in our souls. And death can result in that, spiritual, emotional, relational, sometimes even physical. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. So now there's division in the leadership, if you will, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, a Gentile. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So it appeared like Miriam was the instigator because she's listed first. Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. Moses is a little bro. He's a little brother, although he's the leader of the people. And he took a second wife. One, we see the instigator, and the one was the follower to put Moses down and to raise themselves up. We need to make sure who we're hanging out with. We want not to be an instigator for sure, because God, the word says, hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Number two, we need to be sure that if we're following someone, that that person is following the Lord. Paul would say it, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Aaron followed Miriam. Aaron has a way sometimes of making bad decisions. You know, he led the golden calf detail not long ago. And now he's following his sister in rebellion against Moses. The motivation for criticism? Envy. Miriam and Aaron say, Moses isn't the only one that has God's anointing upon them. We can minister too. Because Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron, the priest. And so what we find here, though, is that punishment is going to fall upon Miriam because she's the instigator. In verse 3, it sounds very interesting, you know, when you read that verse. You have to remember that Moses was the one who wrote it, as he describes himself as the most meek man in all the earth. But then we stop and realize that God was the inspiration of those words. Moses was a humble man. When people came against him, even when Aaron and he experienced that, they went on their face before the people and before the Lord. That's a hard thing to do. Sometimes when people come against us, we don't want to go on our face. We want them to be on their back, right? It can be an easy way to respond. Paul would say this in Romans 12, chapter 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Moses was humbled. Others will be prideful, but Moses was not there. We could be humbled and we could be afflicted by the situation. We have to choose how we're going to respond to those things. And in verse 4, the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out thee, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." At that point, you could call it the woodshed. That's where they're headed. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Now, you have to read that. You have to wonder what was going through their minds. If they were thinking, could we have a do-over? Mulligan, if you're a golfer. Could we have a do-over? And the Lord spoke to them. He says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Moses had such an intimate relationship with God that God would say, "We speak face to face." That's the kind of relationship I have with your brother. Another prophet, I'm going to speak through dreams or visions, but not so with Moses. He's the bro. He's close. And I love that. "So how come you weren't afraid to speak against him?" the Lord says. And the cloud, verse 10, departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So on the heels of this testimony of Moses' relationship with God, judgment comes. Judgment comes. So what is Moses' reaction? She came against Moses, and he in turn prays for his healing, her healing, as we'll see. The impact of Miriam's sin was leprosy. It was an outward sign of an inward problem. We can't see people's heart, but we can see the fruit of their lives. And we need to know and understand that. It became very apparent that Miriam had a major problem, right? Leprosy, which is deadly, was deadly in those days. And Aaron says, "Moses, we've blown it. Please intercede on our behalf." In verse 13, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee." You have to appreciate Moses' heart. Because when people come against us, that's not our first inclination, right? Our defenses go up, and we want to strike back. Moses was attacked in a major way here, and yet when he had the opportunity to say, "Well, fine, she's just getting what she deserved," instead, he steps into the gap. He becomes the intercessor. He displays why God had made him the leader of this exodus. Well, he was the man that was called to do that because he had that shepherd's heart. And he intercedes for Miriam. Tremendous amount of grace. He gave her blessing for cursing. Even as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. We need to be those who don't bite and devour those who come against us. Jesus summed up the law in one word, love. Love for God and love for others. That's a true sign that we are connected with God by his Spirit. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians, love is the first thing mentioned. Everything else flows from that. Love for God first, love for others second. And from that, we then experience all the other fruits, all those other characteristics of a vital, spiritual, or spirit-filled life. You don't point out the blemishes as other people. And Moses is an amazing type of Christ. If you ever get a chance, do a study on that. The pictures in Moses' life of Jesus as you see him. We see in Jesus' single statement about himself, "I am meek and lowly," as Moses is described. Aaron and Miriam, the picture of the religious community who rejected Moses' ministry like the Jews rejected Jesus. Jesus hung out with the Gentiles like Moses and his Ethiopian wife. Jesus was an offense to the Jewish community, even as Moses was an offense to Aaron and Miriam. I like the fact that Moses didn't defend himself, and when he didn't, God spoke. And that's what will happen. Jesus, the same, and God spoke, "This is my son." God was the one who bore witness of Jesus. The result of rejection of Jesus was the leprosy of sin, the rejection of Moses, leprosy that fell upon Miriam. And then we see Moses interceded for Miriam, even as Jesus interceded for the Jews. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. And the Jews will be shut out 7 days, if you will, during the tribulation period as judgment falls. But they will find restoration even as Miriam did. In verse 1 of chapter 13, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. The time has come to go into the promised land, which I gave unto the children of Israel. And every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur." And it lists all of those that would travel through verse 16. He's 12, two of which were, of course, Joshua, the son of Nun. I like that word, Joshua, the son of Nun, Jesus, the son of Nun. Jesus, the son of God, of course, and Caleb, the two that would be faithful in that ministry. And so in verse 17, we read, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain." So he sends the spies in to check things out. That's man's plan. God had already told them that they were going to be going into the land, that they were going to take possession of it. He'd already given it to them. But they wanted to see before stepping out. They wanted to check things out. God wanted Israel rather to step out rather than checking things out, moving in faith. But God will use what we offer. And in verse 18, he says, "I want you to see the land," Moses says, "what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." In the margin, we should say, what difference does it make if God's directing? What difference does it make? And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. It's good. It's the land of milk and honey. How can that be bad? And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be you of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So we see them moving into the land, Zoan, the secret resort city of Pharaoh, where the archives were built and access allowed Pharaoh and his trusted officers. Moses, you remember, was in Pharaoh's court as they move into that place. And so the Lord is directing them to go to the land, and rather than moving into the land, they send in the spies. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first grapes. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they descended by the south and came into unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Tarmai, the children of Anak, were. Giants in the land. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And so they're going to go into the land. But what's the result? It doesn't end well. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron. And when they had come, verse 23, they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence one branch, a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. It was so huge that they had to put it on a staff and put it between two men to carry it. Truly a land of milk and honey. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And when they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said unto him, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest, and it surely, it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Great job so far. Good testimony. Then it goes downhill from there. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the people of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. It's bad news, guys. There's giants in the land. They have cities that are walled. And Caleb, verse 30, stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. You have to love the heart of Caleb. In the face of all this bad testimony, he says what? The voice of faith. Man, we can do this. They're toast. In modern day vernacular, we are well able to have victory. But here we see them bringing up an evil report. In other words, uttering a slander. Unbelief, guys, check it out. Unbelief slanders God. God said, I'm going to give you that land. He told Abraham to begin with, this land, all the land you see is going to be yours. He tells him again here. He takes him to Kadesh Barnea to get ready to go into the land. And they go into the land and they come back and they're looking with the eyes of flesh rather than with the eyes of the spirit. Looking at the giants of the land rather than the God that they serve. So often we find ourselves in that place. We can get our eyes on the wrong thing. The giants in our lives, fear, bitterness, anger, lust, depression. The giants in the land that seem so huge in our lives that we'll never have victory, seemingly. But what does God say? I've given you the land. I'm going to perform that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave any of us short of the journey. He's going to finish us. We're going to be just like Jesus. And we need to know and understand that the people lost sight of God's greatness. They forgot what God had done for them all through this journey from Egypt to where they are today. The grandeur and the glory that they saw on Mount Sinai. The clouds and the thunder and the lightning and all of that. The tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. The dividing of the Red Sea. The destruction of Pharaoh's army, the judgments that came on all the gods of Egypt, the provision of water, the provision of food, everything that he did for them was all a testimony of his ability to take them into the promised land. And the same is true in our lives as well. He's done so much. The next time we come up against a giant in our lives, we need to look back at what God has done, remember it, and we need to press on knowing that he's called us to that. And he will meet our need. And the congregation responded to the voice of the majority. Verse 1 of chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. They wept. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, what? Murmured against Moses. Not one word of prayer. God, help us. And they murmured against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Talk about bringing judgment upon themselves. hung by the tongue, as we're going to see. Be careful. Be careful what you speak. We can dishonor God, and we can bring blight upon our lives by walking in unbelief as they did. And wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us into this land? This is God's fault. Why did he bring us here? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, what, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now Joshua steps in and chimes in. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, a sign of great grief. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into that land and give it us, and a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses are departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Don't you just love the grace that God is extending? I mean, these 10 spies came back with an evil report. The people wept, and yet God gave them another opportunity through the voice of Joshua and Caleb. As he says, guys, don't lose hope. God, they're bread for us. Their defenses have parted from them. God, if he delights in us, he'll give us victory. That was the crossroad, right? They're at the crossroad. As Joshua will later say, choose you this day whom you will serve. Who did the people serve? They served themselves. They served the evil report. They failed to listen to what God has to say. We need to either see the potential, or we will liable to be looking at the problems. Joshua and Caleb, they see the potential for victory because God's in charge. The rest, not so much. Caleb, later on, he's going to be still growing strong at 85 years old. I'm just as strong as I was when I was a youngster, because he was walking faithfully with the Lord. In verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. This is another uh-oh moment. And the congregation before all the children of Israel, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, how long? How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. We'll just take them all out, Moses, and we'll have a do-over. We'll give you a new group. That would have been a temptation, because it wasn't too long ago Moses was saying, why did you give me all these people? It would have been easy for him to say, great, Lord, go for it. I'm ready. Let's do it. Have a do-over. We're going to have a new town, Moses. We're going to call it Motown, right? But that wasn't Moses' heart. He was a shepherd. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you will kill all of this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people unto the land which he sware unto them, therefore has he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. That should sound familiar as he's rehearsing the words from Mount Sinai, right? He's standing in the gap on behalf of the people. And he's not only doing that, he's telling the Lord, Lord, it's going to bring dishonor to your name. If we take these people out, they're going to say it's because God could not get the job done. God could not get the job done. But you see, Moses is passing the test with flying colors. God is looking for Moses' heart here. And he's crying out on behalf of the people. Pardon, I beseech thee, verse 19, the iniquity of these people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Love that verse. I'm going to pardon them, Moses, at your word, but there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a consequence. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanite dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn ye and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. We're going to have a side trip, Moses. Now Moses didn't know it was going to be 40 years long. But we see that they missed God's best through repeated sin. He says, 10 times have they turned away from me. Now it's time to pay the price. Caleb had another spirit. He was spirit controlled. There are many spirits, guys, in today's world that want to dominate us. There's only one that we want to be submitted to, and that's the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us have a heart like Caleb and Joshua. They're bred for us. The enemies of God are bred for us because the Lord has given us victory. We just need to walk in it, to experience it. In verse 26, he goes on. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, remember what you said? When the spies came back, it would be better for us to die, whether it was in Egypt or here in this wilderness. So will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they will know the land which thou hast despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms unto your carcasses until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promises. And I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that were gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander unto the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So the Lord says what to them? Amen. Amen to the desire of your heart. You're going to perish in the wilderness. We need to be careful what we say, because we see that there was death for the doubters. We don't want to bring a curse upon us or upon our family. We need to speak good to edification. That's what the scripture says. We need to be wise in what we say. We do indeed. In verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you trespass the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that land, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. So the scripture says what? They presumed to go up, still not listening to what God had said to them. And the ark, the symbol of God's presence, and Moses, it says, God's leadership, went not up. If they had turned around and looked back, they would have seen what? The pillar of cloud, not moving. It was the pillar of cloud that led them into battle. It was the pillar of cloud that led them through the wilderness. It was that which they needed to keep their eye on to know what God's heart was. The works of the flesh, as Moses said here, will not prosper. You're not going to have victory because God's not in it. We always want to be in that place where God is into it. When God's into it, that's where we want to be. Lord, help me to be where you want me to be. They didn't believe in God's provision at first, and now they're not believing in his judgment. But both relate to his faithfulness. God is faithful. And the scripture says, he will not strive with men forever. And that's why we need to share the good news with people. God's not going to wrestle with people forever. And everyone needs to know that. We take people always, by the way. We always start at the grace of God. We take people to Jesus, to his desire to save them and forgive them and restore them and see them made part of his family. But when people repeatedly reject Jesus, we need at some point, as God directs, to take them to the consequence of that rejection, which is hell. Hell is real. Even though many in the church today deny the existence of hell, Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. And we just need to know that it's real. We don't begin there, but we need to let people know that it's real. Our God is faithful. The people did not have victory. And now they're going to journey for 40 years as a generation dies off, because it's going to be in accordance with God's word. What God says, God means. And what God says is going to happen. And so that can be a good thing. In the case of his children, he's going to perfect us until the day of Jesus Christ. but it's also a bad thing in the sense of those who reject Jesus, because the judgment is just as certain as his grace, mercy, and deliverance into heaven. And we can embrace both, because our God is an awesome God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the lessons and the reminders, Father, that we see in these pages of Scripture, where we're reminded that the people at times did what you would have them to do. But on the heels of that, so often, Lord, they would turn away and do their own thing. And it brought them to destruction, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in humility, Lord, before you as Moses. To walk in meekness, Lord, that strength under control. To realize that you'll fight the battle, Lord. We simply need to be submitted to you. Walking before you, Lord, and on our face in your presence. Help us, Father, to set an example by walking with you faithfully. Help us, Lord, to be like Joshua and Caleb, bringing a good report, Lord. In these days, it's so easy to bring an evil report. There's so much going on around us that is evil. Help us to bring a good report, Lord. A reminder that you are at work. You are saving people to the uttermost. You're adding to the church daily. We want to be part of that, Lord. We want to be into what you're into. We want to be where you are. We want to be instruments in your hands to bring you glory, to see your kingdom built. May we not walk in unbelief. When you say stop, may we stop. When you say move, may we move. May we embrace the promises that you've given us, Lord, as we move into the promised land, the Christian life, in an ever deeper fashion. Help us, Lord, to experience the magnificent supernatural life empowered by your Spirit. Conduits, Lord, of that spiritual blessing as your Spirit flows not only into our lives, but through our lives into the lives of others. Help us to speak the truth in power, Lord. Jesus saves and saves to the uttermost all who will come by faith. And we thank you, Father. We give you all praise. May the Lord strengthen you, encourage you, quicken you, anoint your lips to speak that which is good unto edification, the good report. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless you.